In your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Book of Revelation, chapter 21. Last few weeks, we've talked about what happens when you die. We talked about hell. I'd like to talk about heaven tonight. What happens when a Christian dies, when a believer goes to be with the Lord. We can ask ourselves, what do we know about heaven? What do we really know about heaven? I had mentioned once before, some time ago, that I have a dogmatic theology book called Shedd's Dogmatic Theology. It has 87 pages on the subject of hell and eternal punishment. It has 2 pages on the subject of heaven. it's a subject that we think we know a lot about heaven, but what do we know really about heaven? I could peel off a series of questions that I wrote down for you to think about a little bit. Starting with, what will heaven be like? Will we recognize each other? Will we know one another in heaven? Will we remember our former lives, our life here? Will we remember our family, our friends? Will we still be married in heaven? Will we still have a family? Or will we live together? Or will we have our own dwelling place? What will we do in heaven? I mean, I don't particularly relish the idea of just sitting on a cloud and, playing a harp all day for eternity. At the same time, what will we do in heaven? What will people be doing in heaven? When we die, will we become angels? What will we look like? For instance, what age will we be in heaven? Will we have a actual physical body, or is it some kind of spiritual, more nebulous type of body? And will there be races in heaven or nations in heaven? Will there be what we consider culture here on earth in heaven, things like music and art? What about sports? Will there be sports in heaven? Now, some of these are questions that people, have actually asked. And will we laugh in heaven? I mean, are we going to have fun? Is heaven going to be fun? What about animals in heaven? This is a pretty common question people ask. What about animals in heaven? Will our pets go to heaven? And here's another interesting question. Will we travel? Will we travel maybe different parts of the new heavens, new earth? Will we be able to travel to distant planets or galaxies? Or will we be able to travel back in time and watch events in past history? What about babies who died? Will they still be babies in heaven? Will they be fully grown? Will they eternally be babies? Or will they be growing in heaven? Will we be capable of sinning in heaven? I mean, is it possible we could sin? Is it possible that there could be yet another fall of man? Will we meet the saints of old? Will we get a chance to meet Moses and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Daniel and so forth? What about the New Testament, apostles and so on? Will we get a chance to meet them? How about this one? What about the new earth? Is it going to be anything like the present earth? I mean, will any of the old landmarks perhaps carry over or remain? Will Mount Everest, still be this monumental mountain, or Niagara Falls, or, so forth? What will we eat in heaven? Will we, well, here's a question. Will if we eat in heaven, will we eat meat in heaven? Will we eat animals in heaven? You know, these are all questions that people ask, wanting to know, you know. So what we'll do is, that'll be your assignment for next week. Come back with some answers. There are things that we automatically think about when we think of heaven. You know, you automatically think about streets of gold and pearly gates. What else comes to your mind? Joy, peace, comfort, God. What? Mansions in heaven, tree of life. No tears. Yeah. Think about all those things.
A body made whole.
Yeah. Angels, we think about angels and well, here's what Revelation 21, we'll read this passage, we'll read a few verses of scripture here and see what this says. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So We recognize a few things here that'll be definitely different. No more sea, no more oceans. That'll be different for sure. The seas occupy probably, what, three-fourths, two-thirds of the Earth's surface, I guess. So that's going to be different. And the sea, of course, separates us, you know. Well, I don't know about that. I might have a verse for you. I might have a verse. Verse 2. No, it doesn't say no water. It says no more oceans. No more the vast oceans. Verse 2, and I saw the holy city, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So here we get a little bit of a glimpse of what heaven will be like. Verse 4 tells us that there'll be no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, no more pain. So some of the things we know about heaven is what's not going to be there. And that's all right. No more sickness, no more infirmity, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. That's all good, right? The older you get, the gooder you know that is. The more gooder you know that that is. Like, no handicapped parking places, because there won't be any handicapped people. No hospitals. No prisons. No police, because there won't be any crime. No bad neighborhoods. No toothaches, praise God. No banks, no loan applications, no... no IRS. No funerals. No funerals, no more death, no more dying. No births either. No births, yeah. Not in heaven. In the millennial kingdom, there'll be births. In the millennial kingdom, there'll be even deaths, but not in heaven. So let's consider some of these things about heaven. I think it's worthy of taking a little bit of time and going over a few passages of Scripture. I had taught a few messages on heaven a few years ago. It hasn't been that long ago. And a couple of the things we mentioned then was that heaven will be a place of uninterrupted happiness. Uninterrupted happiness. You know, right now we have little bursts of what you might call happiness. And everything can really be great, and then you get this phone call, you know. And everything can go into a tailspin real quick. Or one pain in a very concerning place, perhaps, in your body can turn your happiness, it can interrupt your happiness, let's say, you know. Our happiness can be interfered with here very, very quickly, and it is. You can be really happy, get in your car, drive to the store, and one hothead on the road can change everything. Yeah. Turn you into a... Something can come in the mail. You know, like the IRS says, you know, congratulations, you're being audited, you know. But uninterrupted happiness, how about that? God wipes away all tears. No more death. Now, you know, the two things that separate us right now from our loved ones is distance and death. Those are the two things that separate us, distance and death. But those things will be done away with. There'll be no more sea. Sea definitely separates us, you know. But do away with distance, do away with death, and uninterrupted fellowship and happiness. Y'all come on in. Also, there are things that happen in this life to remind us that this isn't heaven. Every now and then, things will occur in life. Things have been going along well, you know, and then something will happen. And people will inevitably ask, Brother Rusty, why does stuff like this happen? And I'll try to remind them, look, the Lord's reminding us this isn't heaven. Don't get too comfortable here. Amen. One of the things we have a habit of doing, I think, is it's very easy to get comfortable here. When you have a standard of living that's as high as America's is, that doesn't mean people don't struggle here, because people do. But it's very easy to get comfortable and to think that, you know, I could get used to this. And then things will come along to remind you this isn't heaven. Don't get complacent. Don't get comfortable here. Amen. The idea of uninterrupted happiness sounds pretty good to me. Also, heaven is a place of rest. A place of rest. Remember how the Lord said, come unto me, all you who are heavy, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. The idea of being able to rest and to be refreshed is very enticing, especially in a world where about half of us probably live on the brink of exhaustion. And most people, I find, have trouble sleeping for one reason or another. Whether it doesn't have to be your mind racing and thoughts bothering you. It could just be that it's very uncomfortable sometimes to get comfortable. I'll pace the floors at night. I go from recliner to bed to recliner to bed to recliner. The idea of being able to lay down and sleep for 8 hours, I couldn't tell you how many years it's been since that's happened for me. But that idea sounds very, very good. The idea of just rest. The Bible says the Lord gives his beloved sleep. And look, I hold on to those promises all the time. But rest. The Lord gives rest to the weary. Here's a couple of the other things that I had mentioned. Heaven will be a joyful reunion. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, where the Lord said, I say unto you, many will come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be a reunion. You remember how the Old Testament speaks of the death of the patriarchs and says they were gathered to their people. The Bible speaks of heaven as a reunion. The Lord speaks of it here in Matthew 8:11, a place of fellowship, a banquet even. Isaiah 25 and verse 6 says the Lord's going to make a great banquet, a great feast of all the most delicious of foods. By the way, that particular verse mentions meat. Of course, it could refer to the millennial kingdom, you know. There'll be meat in the millennial kingdom for sure. Will there be meat in heaven, in the eternal state? There will be animals in heaven, absolutely. Question is, will we eat them? There'll be no more dying. As far as people are concerned, that's true. The millennial kingdom also, you know, they'll be sacrificing animals because sacrifice will resume. The millennial temple will be built. So they'll be sacrificing animals during the millennial kingdom, 1,000-year reign and rule of Christ on earth. But as that kind of morphs into the eternal state, there's no temple in the eternal state. Revelation 21 and 22 make that very clear. No temple in the eternal state. But I still want to know if I'm going to be able to get a good steak when I'm... It's really not a concern because, you know, everything in heaven's going to be far better than anything we can imagine here. Far, far better than whatever we can imagine. Revelation 19:7 speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, that takes place in heaven, not in the millennial kingdom, but in heaven. So there's going to be a supper. There'll be food. And in Matthew 26 and verse 29, after the Lord and his disciples partook of the, what they call, we call sometimes the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper, the Lord said this. He said, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it with you again in my Father's kingdom. So they'll be eating, they'll be supping, and yes, we will be forever united with our loved ones. We'll be with them forever. I would also mention one of the other questions that we get asked pretty often is, oh yeah, about being married in heaven. Well, the Lord, Matthew chapter 22, was asked, you know, a trick question. What about the woman who married a man? He died without giving her a child. So she married his brother. He died, married another brother, married seven of them. They all died. So in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And the Lord said, you do err not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but they are like the angels in heaven. So the angels don't get married. We know that. Angels don't marry. They don't have little baby angels. Angels are the direct creations of God. They do not procreate. So we assume, therefore, that there will be no procreation in heaven. Heaven's not going to be populated by, you know, people having babies, but it's going to be populated by the redeemed from the earth. The idea of not getting married in heaven, marriage here serves several purposes. It serves the purpose of procreation, very important. The Lord said, go forth and multiply. It serves the purpose of companionship, intimacy. You know, the Lord himself said it's not good for man to be alone. So he created woman for the man and, you know, for each other. So it's a good thing. It's a God thing. It's a God-ordained thing. As far as being married in heaven, and I think things will probably be somewhat different. I think we're going to be family forever. That's not going to change. We'll be family forever. Just like the Old Testament saints were gathered to their people. But there's something, there's going to be an intimacy and a fellowship that goes beyond anything here we can comprehend. You know, it's just like the Bible says, we will know as we are known, and we will have fellowship face to face, and our communion will be perfect, our fellowship perfect, our intimacy perfect, uninterrupted, uninhibited, no secrets, no... everything will be complete the way God intended for it to be right from the beginning. I do believe that family will be family forever. I can't answer the question whether my wife's going to have a separate mansion of her own. If she does, I'm going to be knocking on the door, you know, pretty frequently. You know. It's going to be like, it will be far, far superior to what we have here. Don't get the idea that you're going to lose something. You're not going to lose anything. Heaven will be far more glorious, far more, it's going to be perfect. So everything complete there, everything perfect there. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone.
Like, makes you think about what happens with the children and the babies that die. You know, there won't be any babies born, but I guess there'll be children in heaven. I mean, do we all just come the same age? I wouldn't think so.
Well, that's a question we don't know the exact answer for. But in the millennial kingdom, babies will be born during the millennium, not by those who have resurrected, glorified bodies, but by the nations that go into the millennial kingdom alive without being resurrected or raptured. So babies will be born during the millennium, and they will grow. What about babies that die here on earth, you know, the babies that have died for thousands and thousands of years, and they go to be with the Lord? Are they babies in heaven? There are a lot of different opinions about it. I have read some theologians who believe that babies will grow in heaven. They will be educated in heaven, that they'll be learning in heaven just like they would learn here, but of course far more perfectly. Others believe that everybody will be at a perfect age in heaven. Whatever that age is, whatever body they have will be a perfect body. It'll be a resurrected, glorified body. And it will be complete and whole and intact in every way. And I do believe that everybody will be immediately recognizable. There are numerous passages that would lead us to that conclusion. Remember when the witch of Endor conjured up Samuel, he was immediately recognized. Everybody knew who he was. When Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, they knew who they were, even though Moses had been dead for 2,000 years. They right away, they knew who they were. So instant recognition, nobody had to introduce them. Excuse me. I'm sorry. That's correct. That's correct. Because there were no statues of Moses anywhere, you know. Because the Jews didn't do that. they say, oh, that's Moses. Look, I recognize him from the statue or from the artist painting or whatever. But no, they were, the Jews didn't do that because of the prohibition about making images. They were afraid people would worship them. So they were pretty rigid about that. Seemed like I wanted to mention something else. Anyway, I do believe we'll have instant recognition. the people, I believe we'll recognize everybody we see in heaven. I don't think anybody's going to have to wear a name tag. Even if you never met them before, you'll know right away, I believe, who they are. They'll be, you'll just have that recognition. But let's go back to some of our original questions, because I thought it's worth considering them a little bit. What will we do in heaven? Worship and praise. That's definite. We'll worship and praise, because we know that's what's going on in heaven right now. How many times do we read in Scripture of the worship and the praise that it takes place in heaven? I do believe we'll have the privilege of being part of of that heavenly choir. And I want to tell you something. You know, years ago, I used to play an instrument. Years ago, I used to sing in a choir. And I want to tell you, that was fun. It was fun. I got a lot out of it. Imagine what it'll be like in heaven when you can sing and actually sound good, and when you can play an instrument. I mean, with a real anointing. You know, it really is a gift, and it's fulfilling. And we won't all get to play a trombone, perhaps, but we'll. but that will occupy, I do believe, the saints of God. You know, we'll probably just want to worship and sing for the first few thousand years, and we won't even know it's past. You know, when it's time will be no more. You know? but what else will people do in heaven? Well, here's the thing. The Bible doesn't exactly say. However, it does tell us what will be going on in the kingdom of Christ, and that is the millennial kingdom. What's going to be taking place in the kingdom of Christ? We know that there is labor, industry, commerce, all of that will take place in the millennial kingdom. There will be government. Remember, the Lord said, you'll sit with me on 12 thrones. And he told the saints, you're going to judge angels, and you're going to judge the world. You're going to judge nations. There will be those who are given rulership over areas. The faithful, you were faithful in that which is least, now you rule over 5 cities, or you rule over 10 cities. And there may be fishing. Maybe fishing. I actually have a verse for it. I had to look for that verse again, but I found it. It's in Ezekiel 47. I want you to turn there with me, just so I can prove it, you know. That's right. The great salt. Dead Sea, the Dead Sea will no longer be dead. I'm going to read a passage over here because it gives you a little glimpse of what will transpire in the millennial kingdom. There are quite a few verses that talk about farming, cattle, and so forth in the millennial kingdom. So where did I say the term? That's where I'm at. That's where you're supposed to be. Afterward, verse 1. He brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. This is coming from the temple of God. Then he brought me out of the way of the gate northward, led me about the way unto the utter gate by the way that looks eastward. Behold, there ran out waters on the right side. Now, this is a lot of this is about measurements and so on, but when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. He brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. As the water came out of the throne, it was initially shallow, ankle deep. The further it went, the deeper it got. He measured again, verse 4, and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. He measured 1,000, brought me through the waters. There were to the loins. Then he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the rivers were risen. Waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And then he goes on, verse 7, the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and the other. And he said to me, these waters issue out towards the east country and go down to the desert and go to the sea, which being brought forth unto the sea, the waters shall be healed. It speaks of the healing of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has such a high salt content, nothing but certain microorganisms can live in it. Everything else dies. The salt content is so high. It shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come there, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. Now look at verse 10. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even to Eniglim, and they shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many.
Oh, a dream that you have.
Now, see, I haven't found anything in there where it says they'll be playing golf. I haven't found that yet, but I'll keep reading, you know, but I haven't found it yet. Anyway, the idea here is, notice, verse 12, that, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and that side, shall grow all trees for meat, actually for food, whose leaf shall not fade. Neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters, they issued out of the sanctuary. The fruit thereof shall be for meat, the leaf thereof for medicine. You know, it's interesting because this actually also is seen by John in Revelation chapter 22. He speaks of almost the same thing. Dave, let's get you that microphone right there, bro.
And it also ties in with Zechariah chapter 14. It says, when the Lord's feet stand on the Mount of Olives, then the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Well, that's right where the Gihon Spring is going to be flowing, and that's what it's talking about right here.
Yeah, that's right. I had also read, let's see if I can find it here, of some of the labors that will transpire in the millennial kingdom. And I think I mentioned it already. There's going to be, there'll be shepherds, there'll be flocks, there'll be herds, there'll be fields, there'll be farming, there'll be industry, I mean, there'll be commerce. Basically, all the things that would go on in a busy land will go on in the millennial kingdom. And here's the interesting thing, that in the scriptures, it speaks of the millennial kingdom not as a temporary thing, you know, not just as 1,000 years, but it speaks of it in the terms of eternity, that these things would go on forever. Now, we know that Christ will reign and rule 1,000 years, and then after the 1,000 years, what happens? What cataclysmic event happens?
Armageddon.
The devil is released. That's right. The devil's released from prison, and he goes out and deceives the nations, And, you know, after 1,000 years of living on paradise earth, the nations are deceived by the devil. It just illustrates how easily duped mankind actually is, because you've got 1,000 years in a perfect environment, and yet they fall for the devil's lies and the devil's schemes. They rise up against the God who has been so good and gracious to them, and the Bible says God will destroy them, and he throws the devil into the lake of fire, and his angels with him. Remember, the lake of fire was prepared, Matthew 25, for the devil and his angels, so they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And then that 1,000 years has transpired, has ended, but somewhere along the way, I would assume around this time, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. I don't believe it means God is going to incinerate the heaven where he dwells, but when it speaks of the heavens, he's speaking about the physical world, universe. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
And you could easily get a picture of the New Jerusalem as being like New York City or something. Now, the description of it, it's about 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles high.
Right.
It's like if you take the United States and stretch it out into space 1,400 miles, that's about how big the city's going to be. That's a huge city.
That's right, because the country is about 1,500 miles high, tall, or north to south, I believe, somewhere in that neighborhood. So that's just the city of New Jerusalem. There's going to be a new heavens, new earth. So I'm assuming that much that takes place in the millennial kingdom will transpire in heaven as well. But it's going to be perfect. I don't believe people will be idle in heaven. I can't imagine idleness. I would imagine people will be busy. But it'll be a glorious, godly, wonderful, fulfilling busyness. Not an exhausting, toiling, dreadful busyness, you know. Not the treadmill that people are often on today. It'll be different. It'll be perfect. But if we're not engaged in some activity that makes life, you know, fulfilling, then I can't see where God would just have us all idle in heaven. But let's talk about sports in heaven. You think there'll be NFL teams and things like that? I do know that there will be playing and so forth, because the Bible speaks in the millennial kingdom about Isaiah 11:8, the child will play on the hole of the adder, you know, the once poisonous serpent, children will be playing on the holes. And Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 5 speaks of little boys and girls playing in the streets, you know, laughter, activity, speaks of millennial kingdom, but that'll probably morph into the eternal state. I've heard some people said that this fellow that died and said he was dead for 90 minutes, Piper, Don Piper, he said that the thing that that stuck out in his mind that he remembered was the music from heaven, you know, just how glorious and grand that was. I have read some other things that people said. You know, a lot of people have had different experiences. They said they went to heaven, visited heaven and all. You got to take all that with a grain of salt, because it's their experience, you know. But like one lady said there were Ferris wheels and pizza and what?
Colors.
Oh, yeah, colors like we don't even have here. This one lady, bless her heart, she was our sister McGovern, Leela McGovern, was a fan of reading her material. But this lady said that, you know, she had visited heaven and the Lord liked to play golf in heaven. And that he liked to eat pizza. That stood out in my mind, you know, but
no,
I think an idea of an amusement park is pretty tawdry when you think that of all the wonders of and glories of heaven. And what about the question about travel? I don't doubt one bit but that we will be able to travel. I think it'll take you a couple million years just to, to see everything. It'll take you an eternity to visit all the wonders. You'll be discovering new things every day, every hour, every minute of the wonders of God's glory. I mean, he must have made all those planets for something, all the stars for something. Maybe you get to visit them one day. Maybe you'll do more than wish upon a star. Maybe who knows? Maybe you get to visit them. So, there's things that we don't know. One of the questions about will people be able to sin in heaven? The answer to that is absolutely no. We will not sin in heaven. We will not want to sin in heaven. We will not want to sin in heaven. There will be no sin in heaven. And that whole concept of sin is gone forever. And we will be forever secure within the pearly gates. Yes, brother. Let's get you a microphone.
The subject of sin in heaven. So this is for the new heaven that we're reading about.
Yes, in heaven. Not the millennial kingdom.
Not the millennial kingdom, right. In heaven. But this is the new heaven that we're reading about in Revelation 21.
Correct.
Because, Satan sinned in heaven, right? And he got cast out.
But Satan sinned and was removed.
Yes.
Yes.
But the place where it took place at was in heaven. So... I guess I'm just trying to not really be controversial, but he sinned in heaven, so he got kicked out. But that would be the old heaven.
Well,
the new heaven.
God's heaven, I don't see where God's going to have to redo heaven, the heaven where he dwells. Sin will not occur there. It will not occur anywhere in the eternal state. Thankfully, but in the millennial kingdom, while sin will be a rare thing, it'll still be possible in the millennial kingdom. Go ahead, Dave.
So the overt sin may not be there, but the iniquity that leads us to want to sin will still be hiding, and that's what Satan's going to play on when he's released at the end of the 1,000 years.
No doubt. No doubt. Yes, go ahead.
And the idea of Satan sinning and then being kicked out of heaven, I believe that it's entirely possible that the very act of sin excluded him from heaven. Like, again, we get hung up on time because that's the only way we see things. But... I mean, it was as far as we'd be concerned, instantaneous. In other words, his very act of sin excluded him from heaven at that point. Except that he could still go before the throne.
Yeah, he still has some access to the presence of the Lord. Revelation 12, he'll be banished from heaven forever. Yeah. Job talks about how the sons of God appeared before the Lord and Satan came among them. Let's see. What were some of the other questions we asked? Age? Yeah, I think we'll be the perfect age, whatever that is.
I want to comment on that.
Go ahead. There you go.
Aging, basically, I conclude 44 and 45 and on. I mean, before mid-40s, everything changes for a person. Before mid-40s, you don't have wrinkles, you don't have gray hair. If you have one or two, believe me, you don't have gray hair. It's everything seems to change in mid-40s. And men and women can both, mid-40s only, can testify to that. So my point is that the penalty of death, excuse me, the penalty of sin is death, and it's by decay. It's not, you know, you hear somebody, you know, being in an automobile accident, you know, you say, oh, what a shame, or diseases, they get sick and from a virus and die, what a shame, you know, or violent crime, you know. But, you know, not everybody dies from violent crime or automobile crashes or viruses, but everybody dies from decay. Nobody can escape decay. It's kind of like, you know, it's like the state of Louisiana has a death penalty, and how do they execute people through lethal injection? They don't use guillotines or firing squads. You know, it's just one way. Well, the penalty of sin is death, and it's death by decay. And you see that what you see in a person... You see three stages. From birth to 22, a person grows. From 22 to 44, they maintain. And 45 onward, they decay. And those numbers are like, you know, 90% or something like that. But the thing is that we weren't meant to decay. We decay because of sin. And so when we're in heaven, where there is no sin and there is no death, then I'm thinking, and I'm doing all this from human reasoning. I'm not using the scripture here. But it just makes sense that we're not going to be wrinkled and walking around bent over and having to use a walker and
stuff.
That's
correct.
And so I would think, I mean, this guy's heaven. He can do whatever he wants. He can make us old or young. But I'm thinking that we'll be, you know, a good, perfect health.
Absolutely.
And one
we'll be
last,
glorified bodies.
And one last thing I'll point out is that, you know, the annual sacrifices that Israel had to do for the atonement of sins. And that, you know, God required that they did not, you know, they had to use their best. They couldn't give,
right,
you know,
okay, that's right.
Couldn't give an offering, you know, a sickly ram,
right,
or whatever. Okay. Well, God gave his son Jesus as a sacrifice. And a person, the peak of a person's health, I mean, you're growing from birth to 22 and you age from 44 on. And the in between 22 and 44 is 33. People are at their peak at age 33, and that was the age that Christ went to the cross. And God told us, Israel, to give their best, and I think he gave his best. I mean, we know he gave his son, it is his best, but even at the perfect age. So all I have to say, I think we'll be 33.
All right. Yeah, he certainly did. He certainly did give it some thought. Praise God. That's right. Yeah. So, the answer to some of those questions, we can't say with certainty. We do know that heaven will be absolute, perfect, and complete. No more corruption, no more death, no more dying, no more decay, no more disease, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow. All we have to do is get through this life. That's all. And then it's forever. It's eternity, eternity with the Lord. And look, this isn't long. This really isn't long at all. We just have to get through this world, serving the Lord, living for the Lord, and we get to inherit eternity. Eternity. The alternative? Not a pleasant thought. Because it's still going to be eternity, but it's going to be the very wrong eternity. Yep. We want to meet the maker, not the baker. All right. Praise God. All right, I'm going to stop there tonight. That was... Oh, go ahead, brother. Well, you got...
This is the most exciting thing about heaven. I can imagine quite a bit. And 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him."
That's right.
So I know that my imagination is can be pretty wild, and it's going to be it's going to be far better than that.
Far better than anything we can imagine. You're right. That's right. And let's remember that we are just travelers in this world. The Bible calls us pilgrims and strangers here. That's our home. Heaven is our home. And just as the saints of old said that they considered themselves strangers and pilgrims in this world, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, so we too have to consider this world, this is not my home. We sing that song. All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. I don't fit here. We don't fit. We're round pegs and square holes. You know, we're functioning here. We're serving the Lord here. We're living for the Lord here. But this ain't home. But home is calling. Home is calling. Home is calling. And there's a yearning in every heart for it. We all have eternity in our hearts, the Bible says. So we don't have long here. We don't have long. We do have the privilege while we are here of serving the Lord, loving the Lord, trusting the Lord. Brother Sergio, you have a question or a comment? Let's get you a microphone.
Yes, I just want to make a point about what you're talking about, that we are travelers and what we're doing right here is temporary, but we needed to remind ourselves that we need to do our job right here. That is to preach the word, tell the word that is a God up there. And we're talking about heaven, and that's a price that we need to pay so we can see if we want to be on heaven. That there's a lot of people out there in the world that they lost. You know what I mean? They don't know God.
That's right, bro.
So that's what we need to do here.
You're absolutely right, bro.
You know? We're travelers, and like the disciples did, that's exactly example that we need to do here on earth.
Absolutely right, brother. Have to take every opportunity we have to warn, and that's what God's in the business of doing, populating heaven. We're supposed to be about His business. Amen. Well, Father, we pray tonight that You would encourage our hearts. Lord, remind us that this isn't home. But Lord, also remind us that we are on a life-saving mission. And just as You saved us, Lord, You can use us to minister to others. So Lord, help us. Help us to keep our focus, to stay on Your straight and narrow, to trust You, to live for You, to love You, to serve You, to honor You. And Lord, may our lives give You pleasure, we pray. Use us, we ask, one and all. Lord, as we declare that we look forward to the day that You welcome us home. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Praise God.